I want to talk to you today about baptism basics. So if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to just share on baptism basics. And that way, we are clarifying to everybody what is going on today and why we do things the way we do here. And how we've just felt like this is the way God wants us to do this based on what we see in the Scripture. While you're turning there, John... not to be confused with John Pfeiffer, by the way, who is not here today. Did you miss the drums? Not really. Okay. Just have that on video for John to know that he's... I don't want to encourage him to leave too often. I like the drums. I really do. But we made it. We made it, John. All right. While you're getting to Hebrews chapter 6, John, an alcoholic, not to be confused with our John, went to church to find a solution for his drinking problems. And he talked with the pastor for a long time, and the pastor finally said, "Are you baptized?" And John said, "No." "Well then, you need to receive holy baptism, and you'll be a new man." So the preacher plunged John into the water three times and told him, "You are now a new creature. There will be no more alcohol in your life. You're not John anymore. You're Joseph instead, a new, clean, healthy man." Well, Joseph found that the method was a little different, kind of odd, in fact, for him. But he went home pretty happy, and he immediately filled the sink with water at his house. Then he reached into the refrigerator, grabbed a beer, dipped it in the water, said, "You are no longer beer, you are orange juice." I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. You want to hear another one? You laughed at that one. I got to try again, right? Sometimes they don't laugh, for those of you who are visitors. They just kind of, there he goes again. A drunk stumbled along to a baptism service on the banks of the river. And he proceeds to walk down. He stood next to the preacher. And the preacher notices him and realizes that he's not quite, you know, in the condition he should be in, but nevertheless, he looks at him and he says, "Friend, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the guy says, "Preacher, I think I am." So the minister dunks him under the water and pulls him back up and says, "Have you found Jesus?" And he says, No, I didn't. So the preacher dunks him under the water again, holds him down a little longer this time, pulls him back out. "Did you find Jesus?" He says, "No, I dunks him under the water before he can finish talking. Holds him down a long time this time. Pulls him back up, says, "Son, did you find Jesus?" He goes, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" All right, now you're ready for some baptism basics. We'll just get going here. What is baptism exactly? Well, you know, it's funny. I'm one of those people, I think about words. You know, I wrote a book, and I've become kind of a word-oriented person from the standpoint of I used to really like math. Most of you who've been in this church a lot know I like math because math doesn't lie to you, but you can't trust English because it lies. I before E except after C unless your name's Steinmetz, and then, you know, it doesn't count. And, you know... it's not fair, and yet I've begun to study words because they have origins. They have places where they came from. So when we look at the word baptism, it literally comes from a Greek word, baptisma. And it had a meaning then, and the meaning then really should be the same as the meaning now in the way that I see things. And that means literally to be put under the water, to be submerged, immersed, and brought back up. And they did it with garments, and they did it when they dyed things, and they did it for all sorts of purposes. And so it was a common word. It wasn't a holy word as it is today. Back then, it was just one of the words that people used in industry where they did the things that they had to do, making clothes and things like that. So if I ask you to put your hands in your lap, everybody just put your hands in your lap. Okay. You know where your hands are right now. They're in your lap, right? Well, some of you are still turning your Bibles. Okay, now let's put one hand in the air. Okay, this one's in the air. Put the other one back in your lap. Now switch them. Okay. Now put both hands in the air. Okay. When your hands are in the air, they're not in your lap. When your hands are in your lap, they're not in the air. Does that make sense? It just makes sense. That's just the way it works. It's just that simple in the Greek language. Baptism originally meant put under the water. So let's look at the scripture together. I told you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Everybody say baptisms. Of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There are, based on this text, various baptisms. There's not just one baptism. There's multiple baptisms. We have this thing that we kind of do where we organize everything as human beings. We like everything in a nice, neat package for us. But there are times, I was talking to Mark about this morning. He's experienced several baptisms. He's had these things happen to him where there was an immersion into something that God was doing with him. And as he was immersed into that, God was doing something in that. I believe that's why the scripture says there are baptisms, not just baptism. Because God didn't expect us to just have one thing happen to us. He wants to do more. How many of you have heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's in the scripture as well. And I love this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. It happened to me when I was 14 years old. And I got whacked by God. And I became a tongue-talking Jesus freak hippie. And it was a good thing. Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Two baptisms were mentioned in that passage, John's baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Later in the book of Acts, they run across some guys that had been baptized in John's baptism, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I don't know whether they took the time to baptize them again in the name of Jesus. I'm not sure how that worked. It doesn't say in particular. But it wouldn't have hurt them if they had, would it? Mark 1:4 says that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And John's baptism looked like people coming down to a river where there was a wild-looking guy and getting baptized by him, and him yelling at them and everybody else, repent! And they were dipped in water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience where we are immersed. I believe we are immersed into the Holy Spirit. We don't just get the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit gets us in him. I wish we lived more like that sometimes, where we live like we're just swimming around in the Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants for us. It's a good place to be. Now, most of us know churches that baptize babies. Some of you were baptized as a child, as an infant. And they don't usually stick the babies under the water. I don't think I've ever heard of anybody who dunks babies. Maybe. I'm just not familiar with it. But they do it by sprinkling. And so some people ask the question, is sprinkling really baptism? Well, let me give you a little bit of a passage where sprinkling comes from in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. sprinkling's in there. It just, in this context, it's actually talking about the blood of Jesus. But how many of you know if we were to get out blood and start sprinkling it on people, that would be a little not convenient, to say the least. This passage is also a reminder to the Hebrew believers that the priests who they grew up under used to sprinkle that blood on the altar. Now, some churches use this as symbolism of the blood being sprinkled to cleanse the heart from a guilty conscience. And as a result, for some people, I believe this sprinkling may indeed be a baptism experience, and that they're being immersed into something, they're experiencing something that is good for them, and it helps them with their conscience. But in my opinion, and I'm allowed to have one, my opinion is not scripture. You're allowed to disagree with my opinion, just in case some of you have forgotten. If we all have to believe exactly the same thing, then there's going to be a church of one person. It'll be me, because I'm always right. No, I'm not. But how many of you know I don't get up here thinking I'm wrong? Like, I don't get up here thinking, let's just say something that doesn't make sense. I'm trying to understand the mysteries of God like you are. In my opinion, though, sprinkling a baby who doesn't benefit from the symbolism, since the baby's too little to understand it, and isn't really ready to make a conscious commitment on their own part, might not be exactly the only baptism that child should experience. I was baptized, sprinkled, as an infant, dedicated, and in that dedication, my parents were dedicating themselves. Melody is not ready to dedicate herself yet, but she will be, and as we are dedicated toward what she experiences growing up, she will be able more quickly and more completely to dedicate herself. Does this make sense? You following me? Okay, good. By the way, babies historically started being baptized during a time when there was a great preaching of what they called baptismal regeneration. There are some people who believe in that. If you want to nitpick about that later, I'm happy to help you. I'll nitpick with you. There are some things that I get. I understand why baptismal regeneration came about. The idea that some people had was that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Therefore, we have to baptize the children because there were people who were actually stealing children from Christians to torment them because they wouldn't see their children anymore, and then that child would end up in hell is what they were being told by the people who were kidnapping their children. And it's a long, horrible story of a period of time. So, you know, people started baptizing their children to guarantee no matter what happened, my kid can go to heaven. Well, trust me, your child goes to heaven. There is, I believe, an age of innocence. I believe your child will be fine. Whether we drizzled a little water on them or just prayed for them or whatever we did for them. In fact, there are going to be lots of little babies who never got prayed for who are going to be fine. They didn't experience what we did today. They're going to be fine. Water doesn't save you. Jesus does. I'll say more about that a little later probably, but a symbolic sprinkling baptism, though it may be acceptable and may have even been beneficial for some who were at an age where they understood it, is probably not necessary for most because, well, if we have faith to receive the power of God in our lives, the power of his blood, by faith, no symbolic sprinkling, I think, is absolutely necessary. Baptism, like sprinkling, also ministers to the conscience. And we want a clear and a clean conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Some people will point to this and say, baptism saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody say a good conscience. Do I have to be baptized to be saved? It's one of the questions that's been brought up many times. And I can say yes and no. As we study the word salvation in the scripture, you're going to find an interesting thing about that. The word salvation comes in three tenses. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will ultimately be saved. I went forward on February 7th, 1971, beat everyone to the altar, cried my eyes out, gave my heart to Jesus. I was saved. But since then, God's had to save me a few times, and I'm in the process of being saved. And there's been a few times when I've been working out my salvation, trying to figure out exactly what it is I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it so I can live as unto God. And then there's going to be this thing that's going to happen in the future where he comes and gets me, and I will be saved. Perhaps caught up out of my... Well, I don't even know. Does the rapture require that we lose our clothes? But anyway, or maybe just caught up out of the grave, should the Lord tarry. But I think I'll feel saved that day. How many think I'll feel saved that day? And you will too. Philippians, by the way, chapter 2 and verse 12 says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That has to mean something about the reality that though you're saved, you're in the process of being saved on your way to being fully saved. And the word work out your salvation is in the here and now. So that's a very present thing. So some of you probably prayed a prayer. Some of you may not have prayed a prayer, but you got baptized anyway. Whatever sequence of events led to you coming to know Christ as your Savior, knowing that he is the one saving you, you went through that, and most of you did that before you ever got dipped in water, and I think you should count on it. You'll go to heaven. Now, remember the thief on the cross? What did Jesus say to him? Luke 23:43, this day you will be with me in paradise. The thing is, that guy was about to die. And Jesus looked over at him and said, you'll be with me in paradise this day. And there wasn't time to get anybody to come along and get him off the cross and dunk him and put him back up on the cross so he could die. And here's the thing. You're probably, after you got saved, you're probably, most of you have been saved a while, and you didn't go out and die right away. Now, I've jokingly said sometimes there have been people, I prayed with them, and I felt very confident that they made a commitment to Christ, and they might have been better off if I'd have just shot them right then, because then they went out and lived their life in a crummy way. To the point where I was even wondering, I hope they didn't get so... Somebody says, can you lose your salvation? That's another whole kettle of fish right there that we can argue about. All I know is they weren't working out their salvation every day. And so in a very real way, they needed the power of baptism in their life as a commitment that they were going to live their life as unto the Lord. See, that's part of what this is all about. We just did it with the baby dedication a little bit ago for this family, and now we're going to do it again with the mom and dad. And what they're doing is they're committing their ways unto the Lord. When we acknowledge that in baptism, we're making a commitment in front of God and everybody. And that empowers us. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We therefore... were buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Everybody say, live a new life.
Live a new life.
Water baptism is about walking in newness of life. The thief on the cross didn't have to worry about walking in newness of life. He was going straight to heaven. No walk necessary for him. In fact, no walk offered to him. He wasn't going to get that opportunity. But you and me, we have to live this thing. And living it is supposed to be an experience where we get this new life in us. And it helps us live a new life. Not just know that we've got our ticket punched for heaven, but know that we've got heaven invading us on earth as it is in heaven. It's for the here and now. Colossians 2, 11 through 12 says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead." This baptism thing is a likening to us being dead and buried and then brought back to life and living our lives now not for ourselves, but for God. That's what this is all about. That's what the four people who are being baptized today are doing. They're making a commitment. Now, the thing is, this was a little different once upon a time. In the time that they were doing it, in fact, in Jesus' day, and in some parts of the world today, when you get baptized, you make a public commitment that then marks you, and everybody knows. Everybody knows. And back then, they didn't need Facebook or text messages. If you got baptized, everybody told everybody. And it went around. Because you were making a commitment. And that commitment did something for you as well as to you. And here's what it did for you. It separated you, sometimes from your family, sometimes from the faith that you had formerly been following. And if those adherents to that other faith knew that you got baptized, they might not like you anymore. In parts of the world today, that's exactly what happens. You get baptized in some parts of the world today, everybody's going to know it, and there will be government officials who don't like you anymore. They may come and take you away. It may cost you literally everything. And sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be better for some of us in our nice, comfortable American life to be a little bit more on the spot, so that this decision was something that we had to think through just a little bit more. Because if I do this, this is going to change everything. In some places, you do it and you lose your job. In some places, you do it and you lose your spouse, your children, your everything. I don't believe it's a cure-all for the struggle against sin, but I believe that baptism is a huge help in working out your salvation and overcoming temptation and becoming the person that God wants to turn you into. And he's still working on all of us. None of us have arrived, but we need these things. Two more questions that I just want to briefly touch on. This is baptism basics. It's not baptism totality. I didn't give you everything you need to know. I don't know that anybody can give you everything you need to know. There's so much more. But one question that I often have is, do I get baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? My favorite story about this is I had a friend who had a gas station in Logan, Ohio, and he had this guy coming into him all the time talking to him about being baptized in the name of Jesus only. Ha! You want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So Herb said, why don't you come down here? He's going to be down there tomorrow, bringing his car in for some kind of work. I said, sure, I'll come down. So we were having fun, and the guy found out that I was a pastor, and he goes, how do you baptize? And I knew where he was coming from. I says, well, I baptize in the name of Jesus. How do you baptize? He looked at me, you baptize in the name of Jesus? I said, I sure do. He says, you don't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I said, well, let me ask you a question. He goes, okay. I said, who is, or what is the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And he goes, well, it's Jesus. I says, exactly. You figured that out, didn't you? He goes, yes, I did. I said, I figured it out too. And he says, well, that's good. And I says, and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost knows who he is too. He looked at me and he went, wait a minute. I said, so if someone's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I think Father, Son, and Holy Ghost knows who he is. I don't think Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is all confused if someone is baptized in that way. As long as they were being baptized with the heart to follow Jesus, they're fine. He goes, no, 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 no. And we went back and forth a little bit. And I said, well, brother, we don't agree on this, but I'll pray for you. He goes, well, I won't pray for you. He got my attention. I turned and I said, you what? He says, I won't pray for you. He said, would Jesus have prayed for Judas? I said, not only did Jesus pray for Judas, but let me tell you some other things. And he started running for his car. We get all tied up in stuff. We want the I before the E. That's not the way God has to do everything. He flows through us and blesses us where we are. And I love him for it. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It does say name, and that is singular in the original language. But I believe that God doesn't have any problem with that. So, just so you'll know, I will probably say today, and I won't say me, I'll say we, because we as a congregation are part of this. As Jesus commanded us to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so we baptize you in Jesus' name. And Mark will dunk them. And that's how it'll work. Somebody says, should I get baptized again? I don't know. Did something happen after the first time you were baptized? Did you lose a level of that sense of being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do? I believe that it's okay if someone needs to refresh a commitment. Have you ever heard this, by the way? I heard a person once say, I'm not redoing my wedding vows. That would be like I was admitting that I didn't keep them. You're making this harder than it needs to be. Get off your little legalistic high horse and just make the woman feel good again, dude. You know? And the same thing with this. If you are at a place in your life where something happened, maybe you got away from God for a period of time and you felt like you needed to have it done again, then do it again. My son was baptized when he was probably about 10 years old. I'd have to look at the records and figure it out. When we were on staff at a church in Auburn, Indiana. And they had a bigger tank, and I got down in the tank, and I was the one doing the baptizing, and the pastor was standing back like I'll do this morning and asking a couple of quick questions and then speaking that word, and I baptized my son then. It was awesome. And then, he was growing up. We moved from Auburn to southern Indiana and then finally moved over here. My son was this chubby kid when he was in southern Indiana, and everybody thought of him as Fat Josh. And about fifth grade, my son was already 165 pounds in the fifth grade. Because if you don't know my son, he's a big man. And he started lifting. I literally started taking him in to the football weight room in the fifth grade. And he started lifting. By the time he was in eighth grade, he was 6'1", 180, and lifting more than just about any boy in that school. And ended up being this nice 6'3", 230-pound running back that we brought to town just in time to go to the state championship. From an 0-10 team to a 14-0 state championship team. But back in Bicknell, the little town we were in, he was still Fat Josh. He was Fat Josh right up until the time we moved. He didn't look fat anymore, but he was Fat Josh. That's the way. And there was one woman, my son overheard this woman saying, I don't know why my daughter's not interested in that hacker boy. Have you seen him? Boy, he's really good looking. He's really got some muscle. She started talking about him in ways that she probably shouldn't have been talking about him. And he heard it. He repeated it to me when he got up here. That had its good points and its bad points coming up here. He suddenly was popular and he'd never been in his life. How many of you know what happens to a person who's popular for the first time and never had been popular in their life? He got a little carried away with some things. got a little bit away from God during his junior year and part of his senior year. And spring of his senior year, he made a rededication to Christ. And he got baptized right here. Back in the day when we had sulfur water. Yeah, but the beauty of the sulfur water was everybody who got baptized here came up smelling like what they had just avoided, hell. We have city water now. Thank you, Jesus. So, I am thankful that this baptismal unit is open to people who want to dedicate themselves and make a public dedication of themselves that others will be able to see. I think it's a beautiful thing. And I am thankful today that we get this opportunity to baptize some people. And they get an opportunity to make and mark down, this day I made a dedication of myself. Or a rededication, if that's the case. And I think it's a beautiful thing. And so we are thankful. So Father, as we are about to baptize some people, I pray that your presence, more than just water, Lord, they will be immersed into your presence and your goodness and your love and your power, and that they will be enabled to walk in newness of life. That's what this is all about, Lord. And we just give you praise for what you're going to do here in Jesus' name. Amen.